My character for today is no one. He's a man with no name. He's a man with no pedigree. But a man who really did exist all those many years ago. He lived in Bethlehem, and Almighty God would use his property, not the inn. There was no cushy stable, like we see in the cards, you know, the lovely Christmas cards with lots of hay. It wouldn't be cushy like that, but it would be a cave where the overflow of animals were kept. Think about that. For the beloved Son of God to be housed in a manger. I know we think about this every year without fail. And every year we say, why? Why? But it was for us. There's no getting away from it. Nowadays, whenever you want to go somewhere, I've just had a battle with the getting a visa for India. Well, I haven't. One of my Indian friends has. And Shushila said, well, go and see. They call him Sid because I can't pronounce his name. He'll get you a visa. You can get them now. Oh, good. And I was saying, he said, have you got any distinguishing things about you? I never thought about my leg. I said, I've got a mark at the side of my face. So that should be interesting when I get there in Delhi. But it's part, you see, these things, they're part of you, aren't they? And you don't bother anymore. No matter what's wrong with us, doesn't matter. But when we do nowadays, you have to go, when you go throughout the world, either on business or pleasure, you go by car. Yeah, you go by plane, you go by a ship, or you go on the train. And that's what it takes to book a trip, to go away. All it takes is either a phone call or a little twiddle on the computer. I've done that to get like flight tickets. Tickets are sent by email now. You print them off, or even on your, I can't believe it, on your telephone. I do hope they don't send them on mine. I don't even know how to text. You know, it would be awful. I'd say, you'll have to find them for me, you know. Accommodation is booked. And, you know, we can bring up pictures, can't we? And I'm going to a wedding next year in Calathea. And I thought, oh, that looks nice. Oh, I've got a pool, which I shan't use. And they've got this, gardens that I shan't use, and everything. But we can see pictures of the hotel and its gardens and its pool and the room. So simple now, so easy. Not for Mary and Joseph. It would be an arduous, painful. And, you know, I know that I think he may have had a donkey. Because if you're a carpenter, you need something to carry your wood, don't you, and stuff like that. So I think maybe he may have had a donkey. But nearly having a baby and riding on a donkey, no. No, girls, no. I don't think so. Because they didn't have proper saddles. It would just be blankets thrown over. What was this trek like of about 80 miles? Possibly on foot, like I've said, possibly with the help of a donkey. We don't know. But I think many of the gentlemen here this morning, it would have been a journey you put off if it had been your wife. You'd have wanted her to be where she was, with her friends, with a midwife, and you would have wanted things to be right. But you see, they couldn't cancel this. I wonder, you know, sometimes if you're like me, you think, Lord, why has this happened to me? Why is all this upset happening to me? And just like Mary and Joseph thought, we thought we were going to be in a mess. I mean, she's pregnant, we're not married, and now we're having to go 80 miles down the road. And of course, this road was called Abraham's Road. It's still there. And I've said it before that I left my sole of my shoe on that road many years ago. It was so hot. I was getting back in the coach and I went like that and my sole come off. So I didn't leave my heart in San Francisco. I left my soul on Abraham's Way. And it's still there in the tar, I would imagine. But on the afternoon of the fifth day, they would be coming to their journey's end. And Mary and Joseph would see their destination, Bethlehem, their ancestral home, King David's city. What would Mary and Joseph see as they entered this little town of Bethlehem? Now, if you're interested, I've got a big book here, and the double page will show you what Bethlehem was like when they went there for the census. You'll see the guards. You'll see the tables with the people that you had to sign in with. It was like voting. You'd see the inn in one corner, and you'd see all the little houses. There'd only be about 300 people that lived in Bethlehem at that time. And now there must have been hundreds. How could they cope with that lot? But if you want to look at it, please do, because it's a heavy book and I've had to carry it. They were all, you see, the Jews, as we know, were occupied by the Roman Empire. You'll see the confusion, you'll see the jam of people. There would be wealthy Jews from Egypt and Greece and Rome. You see the aristocratic families from Jerusalem. And amongst them, you'd see me, a peasant. There'd be craftsmen, there'd be merchants, they'd be elbowing their way through. And everything would be pushy. Normally, if you wanted to stay anywhere at the time of Jesus, you got in contact with your friends and they'd put you up. And that's, if you remember, Jesus just said, oh, go down there, they'll see a fellow with a little donkey outside. Just go in and tell him, I need it. And you think, it's a bit pushy. But he would be known by them. They would know him as a friend. You have to think about these things. All the crowds selling their food and their provisions. And for Joseph to come home, as it were, to Bethlehem, it had been a very hurried journey to take. No time to book a room. With friends in their homes. Everywhere was filled to capacity. There was always the inn. The name for the inn was a caravanserai. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we get us caravans from. Caravanserai. The one in Bethlehem was the one right on the square for all to see. The inn would consist of a number of unfurnished rooms opening at one side where, if you like, there was an inner courtyard and a well. And the traveller, who would bring his own bed with him, a bit like these beds that the kids have now when they go on sleepovers, sleeping bags. The traveller would attend to all his needs. All he needed was somewhere to put his head down and where his animal could be kept safe. As we read, you know, sometimes we don't know about these inns, but we do know a bit. And if we read Luke 10, we find out what we would call an innkeeper who had perhaps a shop of sorts. Because Luke writes about the Good Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, and I found out that's 1/2 pound of silver. That's a lot of money. And he gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And I thought about this innkeeper, where that was taken, and I found out there that, you know, there must have been some kind of a cupboard or just a shelf with things to make people better. You know, like your cupboard in your, a little chemist's cupboard that you have in the bathroom with pills and potions in. And I thought that perhaps that's what this man had too. When you think about it, the Jews didn't like to be treated as they were by the Romans at that time. And when you think about it, they just had to do what they were told. And there was definitely no room for Mary and Joseph at this point. And I think I would have felt abandoned, truly abandoned by God. I mean, he'd got this miraculous baby on the way. And then the Romans, who we believe are, everything is in God's plan, no matter what we think. And now they can't get anywhere. Can't find a midwife, can't find nothing. But you know, had they got things wrong? Had they misread things? We do, don't we? We misread what God does for us. The Lord wanted them to do certain things. What happened where? And who? Where could they go? We can only surmise the conversation between Joseph and the innkeeper, but the words that really do stand out, no room. No room. The innkeepers over 2,000 years ago told the truth. There was no room in his establishment. He couldn't make room. "Sorry about it, love. I mean, you know, I know she's pregnant, but she can't go anywhere. We're completely full." He couldn't make room. And our message to folks we know and those we don't know is make room. Make room for Jesus Christ. That's the message of this. This room that wasn't there. Because there are people walking about outside there this morning. They have no room for Jesus. We have our families, we have our friends. In your heart for him, make room. Let's step back and survey the scene. People in all the Roman territories were on the move. Even from here, if we were told by the government tomorrow morning, we all have to go back to where we were born. I wonder how many people, how many come from Failsworth, born in Failsworth? Well, there's 5 of us, so you'll be on your own next week. There's 5 of you. Everybody else, we'd have to march off and think about it. Would we like it? No, we wouldn't. But outside this little town of Bethlehem, they're possibly still there. I believe those caves are still there because caves don't move. Caves are always there. And if you look at this picture, it shows you that they're there. The caves are there, and then there's pasture land for the sheep. So there was no room. When you think about it, the overflow of people and animals would find shelter when the inn was full and it was that wondrous night. Luke is the only gospel writer who relates these events fully. That would record world history in the making. And it wouldn't be the world history of the Romans. A Roman Caesar who was considered a god, and this stands in contrast to a couple in a cave used by animals and a tiny newborn baby. Truly God in human flesh. We've not met this innkeeper. There was no room anywhere. Bethlehem was filled to capacity. No room for this baby called Jesus. Mary and Joseph had no choice about taking the long trek to Bethlehem. They obeyed God and they had to obey Caesar. When we do God's will, we're not guaranteed a comfortable life. We are promised only that even in our discomfort, even that will have meaning in God's plan. You see, it was God who was controlling history that night, not Caesar. Jesus was born where the Lord God wanted him to be born, in the royal city of David, Bethlehem. Not in a fine house or a good hospital or a palace would our Saviour be born, but in a dark, dirty, smelly cave. You see, as we all know, I'm only quoting what you know already. The Jewish nation were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a king to lead the Jewish nation back to glory and be rid of the Roman occupation. You know, sometimes we limit God by what we expect. He is working wherever needed in our sin-darkened and dirty world. Christ's birth heralded by a host of heavenly angels, not to Herod in his palace. It'd be about 2 years after this baby was born that the Magi came trundling in. They believed that if it was a king, he would be in a palace. So they went there, and then you suddenly found out, hello, why don't I know about this? And we know what that caused. No. When we think about it, Christ's birth, heralded by angels, not for the well-off, not for the clever, but to those in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. And we know that these humble shepherds, they were the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to know them. If there was a caste system, like there still is in India, they'd be on at the bottom. You see, they didn't expect them to be told first. You can imagine it, can't you? Why wasn't I told? I live in a nice house. Why wasn't I told? But at least the shepherds would feel at home in a smelly cave, wouldn't they? True, true. This baby, this little helpless baby lying in a feeding trough, would live an amazing life. He would die for us. He was sent to heaven. And praise God, one day he's coming back again. He will rule the world and judge the world according to their decisions about him. The shepherds' fear would turn to joy. They ran and saw the baby and they spread the word. You see, there was no room in the inn long ago for our precious Saviour to be born. But those who did see him lying in a manger, there was room in their hearts. They opened up to him. Their hearts, they were acceptance of Jesus and love for the greatest gift that God Almighty could give his son. The message from this anonymous innkeeper in Bethlehem: I had no room for this child to be born. Have you any room in your heart? You know, there's one, I've said it before and I'll say it again. There's one room, one word that sticks out, and that's room. We look briefly at two men whose home had always been open to our Lord, and then we'll look briefly at two men who had no place at all in the world, one in isolation and one reduced to begging. In Matthew, we had a story about a leper, this dreaded and feared disease. For the man and others like him, there would be no room. Society shunned them. He and others like him would live possibly in caves like those outside Bethlehem. And if they had a family, somebody would bring them some food. And we know by what we see on films, somebody would bring a basket or something and then leave it on a stone and then scuttle away because of this dreaded disease. You see, there was no cure, so you either got better or you died. The sick man came out of hiding, and you can imagine the crowd suddenly doing that. And we're left with a leper and Jesus. And you say something quite nice, really, because he says to Jesus, if you will, if. He's not presuming, if you will. And then he follows up with, you can make me clean. And Jesus touches the man, the first time this poor guy has been touched, possibly in years. And when you think about it, Mark writes that Jesus was moved with pity and compassion. There are many alone this Christmas time. They may not have leprosy, but they're alone and abandoned, and they've never felt a friendly arm around their shoulders. They've never had a loving word said to them. You see, there's no room for him in this busy world. No room. The blind man of Bethsaida, Mark wrote about him too, about where the world had no room for him either. He was a helpless case. He couldn't contribute anything at all to society. Bethsaida, a town by the Sea of Galilee. At least some who were his friends brought the blind man to Jesus. He too had no hope. And in a big world, there was no room for a blind man. It's interesting that it takes as if it were two attempts for Jesus to give this man back his sight. I mean, why? All miracles to Jesus are not difficult, but he does this one in two stages, possibly to show his disciples that some healing would be gradual rather than instantaneous. You see, we want that, don't we? I'm not well, go to the doctor, have a pill, take two, I should be well. We want the instant world. And sometimes it doesn't happen like that. How many of our family and friends are we praying for at this moment so that they might acknowledge Jesus as their Saviour, their Lord and Saviour? We carry on bringing them to the Lord. We're praying every night for them. It might be our lifetime. We might not even see it. But carry on. Because there is room in their heart. It's just that they haven't opened the door yet. But there was room for Jesus and his 12 disciples. First in Peter and his wife's home. Remember, after church, they all went trooping back to Peter's mother-in-law. Oh, that would be great. So 16 people come out all of a sudden wanting to dinner. It takes me all my time, cook for one. But there they were. She was ill, very ill. But they were always welcome there. The door was always open. And Christ healed that lady. And there's a lesson in what she does, because it says she gives a beautiful example of following Christ. Because what does she do? She serves. She serves. We have the ability to serve in no matter what way, but God will show us the way we can serve. Her response to Christ was to serve. Immediately, Christ's touch again is written about. Dr. Luke says more. She was suffering, he says, from a great fever. And Christ spoke and she's healed. Is our response to Christ this morning to serve? And of course, we think about it. There was always room for Jesus in the home of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He stayed there often and they welcomed him. There was not only room in their home at any time, but there was love to serve and to love. They were so different. Martha, very busy, getting all the cooking done. And Mary sat there listening. I think I just said, do you mind? Come and help me. But you know, the lesson from all this morning is this. Okay, I've kind of dealt with the man that wasn't there. But I have said the words that I really feel are the message. Have you any room for Jesus? I'm speaking to the converted, I know, because we all have room for him. Mary sat listening, and the lesson is, are we so, first of all, busy doing things for Jesus and not spending any time with him? This innkeeper from long ago told the truth, no room. But then he did find him room by saying, but there's always the caves outside. But I pray that as we just think about the words of Scripture, of allowing Jesus into our hearts and into our lives as a continual thing, because there's some days when they're prayerless and you don't want to read your Bible and you're fed up and things have happened. We've all got that. But as long as our heart is open to him, and I pray that wherever you're going this Christmas time, whether it's with your relations, your families, your friends, have a wonderful time. And try and slip into them that don't know anything about Jesus. There was room, because there was room in my heart. Amen.